18, verse 28. Good to see everybody once again. Appreciate the Spirit of the Lord that's in the house. Be back this evening for service. We've got a full week. Be sure you get a bulletin or read the announcements when they're given after service. But there's calendars out, and you can stay abreast of everything. The main thing is be inviting folks next Sunday for Easter. Folks will come then when they won't come any other time, and it'll be a time for them to hear the gospel. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? Luke 19, began reading at verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, and I want you to notice these words in particular, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he came nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And all that's been context. Look at verse 35. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. I don't think I've ever noticed this before. It's not in a message, but did you notice that the people picked up on this day the song the angels sang at Jesus' birth? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered, said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, that the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Briefly, if you'd return with me to verse 37, I want you to notice some geography here. It says that Jesus was nigh, even he was right at the point where the descent of the Mount of Olives began. And it was there that the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice. And verse 38, they continue to rejoice. Blessed be the King. Notice the geography. Jesus had been ascending the mountain, but when he came to the point, the summit, where he was about to descend, it was at that moment that the crowd began to rejoice. Why? Because suddenly they were seeing what they had not been seeing. I couldn't decide what to entitle this morning. Brother Mike just asked me, you mean you have two titles? Yes, because I could never decide. I would like to entitle this morning either Passion at the Peak, or maybe even better, The Sight from the Summit. Don't judge this thing when you're climbing up on the far side of the mountain. Wait until you see what you can see from the summit. Hallelujah. Oh, I said hallelujah. I'm telling you what, seeing what's ahead, we with these people, we can rejoice. Praise the Lord. However hard the climb is, when you see what's ahead, you can rejoice. Let's praise the Lord together. Could you do that? Let's praise Him. Hallelujah. Just begin to praise Him. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise You this morning. Lord, we thank You. Lord, we honor You. Lord, we give You praise. Help me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, guide my thoughts. You know every need here. You know every soul that needs to be touched. You need every heart that needs to be moved upon, Lord. Everyone, Lord, that needs to be uplifted. Do it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. This week I concluded the history by Stephen Ambrose of Lewis and Clark. It's a new great work. It was made so clear to me again, an incident that I want to share with you. But if you remember, the reason Lewis and Clark took their journey is President Jefferson had just arranged the purchase of the Louisiana Territory, and that went from the mouth of the where the Mississippi emptied into the Gulf, all up the Mississippi River, and then headed west and north up the Missouri River. And President Jefferson gave Lewis and Clark an assignment. They were to go where man had never went, at least white man. They were to travel upstream the Missouri River till they found the mouth of it. And then they were to cross over the mountain and join up with the Columbia River. Now, no one had been in the interior. They had been on both sides. They had been at the mouth of the Missouri, and they had been at the mouth of the Columbia River from the Pacific Ocean. But no one knew what lay in between. And it was thought and it was hoped for that as soon as they left the beginning of the Missouri River, they would just have to cross over the ridge, and there would be the Columbia River, and they could float down to the Pacific Ocean. And that way, before railroads and roads had been built, there would be a passage of trade from one end of the United States to the other. That was their assignment. It was interesting to me, they even thought when they got into the interior of America that they would find mammoths and saber-toothed lions and all that. They thought they might still be alive in the interior of America. Through many months, many, many months, almost a year and a half of struggling up the Missouri River, they finally came to its source. In fact, one of the men put a foot on either side of the stream. He said, "Alas, I've got a foot planted on both sides of the mighty Missouri." They were so excited the next day because they just had to climb the mountain, and they really truly believed when they got to the top of the mountain they were going to see the source of the Columbia River lying just below them, and it'd be an easy trip from there to the Pacific Ocean. And so the next day, with excitement, they got their gear together. They climbed that mountain. It was tough climbing. They got to the top. They got to the ridge where they could see on the other side a sight no other white man had ever seen. They came to the top of the ridge and looked, and immediately everyone was dismayed. Every face fell, mouths fell open, discouragement hit them, because instead of seeing the source of the Columbia River as far as they could see in the future, was just one ridge of the mighty Rocky Mountains, snow-covered peaks, one ridge after the other of almost impassable land, the most difficult terrain in the United States, the Bitterroot Mountains. In fact, it became 160 miles of the hardest climbing. They about starved to death. But as they stood there that day expecting an easy route, all they saw was that which brought discouragement. What a disappointing blow. But I'm telling you this morning, when one is ascending the mountain slope, when you pass the peak at the place the descent begins, amen, when you see what's on the other side, in the Christian experience, there's no reason for discouragement or depression, because when you see what's on the other side of the climb, when you see what there is to see from the summit, there's every cause to rejoice. Hallelujah. And that's what we have in this story. They climbed up the far side of the Mount of Olives, but when they came to the peak, Brother Brock, and they looked below, the city of Jerusalem, the city of their king, when they knew the kingdom that was coming, they broke forth and rejoiced, because from there they could see what was on the other side. I've already read it to you in verse 37. When he came nigh, the disciples began to rejoice and praise God and say, saying, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. Unlike Lewis and Clark, when they came to the top and saw on the other side, they were not disappointed. They broke forth with rapturous rejoicing. Hallelujah. Why? Because they realized two things when they saw that city. They realized, number one, the king was with them. Number two, that city of Jerusalem, even on the other side, that holy city was the place that their king was going to sit on the throne and rule and reign in holiness and righteousness and peace and joy. I'd like to say to you, believer, this morning, if we would only remember what's on the other side of the mountain that we're climbing, there's every reason to join that Palm Sunday crowd and begin to rejoice, because our King is with us and we are headed to the holy city. Hallelujah. But before I get carried away there, I think that I need to remind us that there were other emotions and reactions on that ridge. We're going to talk about those briefly first, and then we're going to return to the joy. First of all, amen, the sight from the summit there on that ridge, amen, there was rage on the ridge. At the very point some folks were rejoicing in their king, there were other folks getting angry, upset, just plain mad, we'd say in America. Rage on the ridge. Look at verse 39. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Tell them to be quiet. Tell them to hush up that praise and worship. Why did they say that? Those self-righteous Pharisees, they were just plain angry that Jesus was being worshiped. There on that ridge, emotions ran high. I'm telling you, Christ will always solicit the strongest of emotions. I notice in the life of Christ, it could be the same crowd on the same day, the same miracle could be worked, the same message could be preached, and some in the crowd that accepted would be rejoicing and praising God. But in the same crowd, there would be those that were angry and upset. Even Christ will do that. In the same crowd, some responded with love. Others responded with hate. Some responded with acceptance. Others responded with rejection. Some responded with joy. Others responded with anger. And here on this day, some responded with rejoicing. But the Pharisees responded with rage. I'm telling you, those Pharisees were outraged. The people were praising Jesus as if he were the Messiah. What they didn't realize, he was the Messiah. But more than the fact that the people were praising Jesus, the thing that outraged the Pharisees was that Jesus accepted their praise. Jesus allowed their praise. How can this backwoods carpenter from Nazareth let people praise him and accept their worship as if he were the King, the Messiah? Oh, if they had only known he was the King, the Messiah. Instead of getting angry, they should have joined in with the crowd. It's the same today when the gospel is preached. When Jesus visits a church, he'll always bring emotion from folks. Some will accept and some will reject. Some will get upset because the service is interrupted with praise and worship. But others will just keep on worshiping and praising God. I tell you what I want my response to be today. I want to join the rejoicers. Hallelujah. And so the Pharisees became angry. In verse 40, he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. If Jesus was talking today's vernacular, he would say, you just don't get it. You don't understand why these people are so thrilled. The reason these people are thrilled is because they've seen the kingdom of God come to them. How many found that thrilling when the kingdom of God came to you? Hallelujah. Jesus said, you don't understand. They're just excited about what God has done, is doing, and is going to do. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. They recognize, Jesus said, what is taking place today. You don't see it. You don't recognize it. But the crowd recognizes that the King is among them, and the King's coming to town, and the King is marching into the city of David. He who holds the throne of David is coming to the city of David. Jesus said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. That's a little hard to get at. There's different options. I think they're all applicable. But Jesus may have been saying, you might as well try to get these stones to cry out as to get my people to be quiet. My people are so thrilled. They're so excited. They're so full of joy. You might as well try to coach and coax that stone to start worshiping as to get my people to shut up. Hallelujah. It ought to be that way in every service. You ought to be able to say to someone, it'd be easier to get this pew to shout amen and hallelujah and then get these people to be quiet because they're overjoyed of the Lord in their midst. Another thing it could mean, Jesus was saying, if you silence these people, there's still got to be praise and worship on this glorious day. You could silence the people with a sword to their throat, but the stones would begin to shout praises. That ought to be no source of amazement, because even right now the billions of stars, ever blossoming bloom, ever singing bird, ever blossoming budding tree, from every place of this universe right now there goes forth a praise to God. And in the house when we begin to worship, we just join the worship. It's already in progress. Some have suggested that it might be this. The Mount of Olives was a place of burial. The Mount of Olives was filled with tombs, and those tombs were marked either by a stone across the door or some type of stone monument. And Jesus was saying, you don't understand something. You could quiet these living worshipers of me, but I could even raise folks from the dead from these very stones. Oh, and he did that, and I'm way ahead of myself, but one day he's going to do it again. Our loved ones in Christ, their lips might be silent physically in the grave, but there's coming a day, a resurrection, when every saint of God will be resurrected and they will cry in worship with the church of the living. Oh, hallelujah. Do you know why we call this the triumphant entry? Oh, what hope we have. This was a monument, this occasion, and God just had to be praised. The Pharisees, the world were going to rage, because the enemies of God will always rage when God's at work and the kingdom advances. I want to tell you this morning, whenever God works among men, whenever someone gets saved and delivered, somebody's going to be raging like these Pharisees. I've seen that. I've seen a spouse get saved, God change their life. Their unsaved spouse ought to be so thrilled they can't hardly stand it. But wife goes home and says to her husband, Jesus saved me tonight. I got delivered. I'm so happy. And that old husband swells up with anger and rage. It happens. But I'm telling you, whoever gets upset, let's just go on worshiping him, because he hath done great things. Oh, hallelujah. The heathen rages while the child of God rejoices. Another emotion on that ridge was regret. Regret. The regret, this emotion is in Christ. He doesn't regret anything that he's done or hasn't done. He regrets the response of Israel. Verse 41, when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. His people had rejected him. He came into his own and his own received him not. He came into this world. This world was made by him and this world knew him not. They had rejected him, and now it was too late. Just think, when they were coming to the brink of this hill, those priests and religious men and Pharisees in the city were polishing up and finishing the plans to arrest Christ and kill him. He was about to enter Jerusalem, where the crowd would turn, incited by the religious leaders, and would cry, "Away with him, away with him. Crucify him." Why, Pilate says, "What fault hath he done? If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself king speaketh against Caesar." I'm telling you, Jesus knew what they were going to do to him, and he wept over Jerusalem. Right there he wept when he saw that city and knew what they would do to him in that city. I believe, if I'm correct though, his tears really weren't so much over what they were going to do to him. His tears were over what he knew they were doing to themselves by what they did to him. He knew they were rejecting him. He knew they were sealing their fate for eternity. I'm telling you, it has never changed. What we do with Christ will determine what's done to us. I don't want to be in the crowd that's crying, "Crucify, crucify, away with him." I want to be in the crowd that's rejoicing, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." He wept. He knew what they would do to themselves by what they did with him. Verse 42. As he wept, he said, "If thou hadst known, even thou at least, in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes. I've come bringing peace, and you don't see it. You don't recognize it. This is a day of your salvation, and you've blinded yourself to it." I've seen that in the service where God has brought someone in by divine appointment to save their soul. Everything of the service is directed to help them. And the Spirit is saying, "Today is the day of your salvation." And they sit and allow Satan to blind them, and they just don't see it. Jesus said, "This ought to be the day you're welcoming me into the city as king. Instead, you're going to reject me." And he wept. Had these people been born a few years one way or the other, they would have totally missed this day. But being born when they were born, they were there when he came to town, and they should have received him as the generation who welcomed the Messiah. Verse 43, he went on, he said, "For the days will come," he's weeping, "your enemy's going to come, they're going to lay siege to the city, they'll surround you, you'll starve and die of thirst." Verse 44, "and they'll lay the city to the ground, the walls, the temple, there won't be a stone left upon another." And the sad thing is in verse 44, "Amen, and thy children with thee." Amen. You're going to be slaughtered and killed because of your rejection of me by those Romans, but your children with you. You see, I know it's children dedication. We got a lot of things going on, communion. But one more time, I like to say this. When parents reject Christ, it's not only they who face certain destruction, it's their children who are in danger of it. Amen. Jesus wept. How many's known those kind of tears when you saw what people were doing to themselves by what they did to Jesus? Holy Spirit, take that and use that right now. Amen. Wept over that. I thought it was ironic. The high priest gave the reason for arresting and crucifying Jesus. The high priest said, "We've got to get rid of him, lest the Romans will come and destroy our nation." The very reason the high priest gave for crucifying Jesus is the very thing that happened when and because they rejected Christ. The Romans came just a few decades later and destroyed that city. And many of the people who had lived on that day to see Jesus enter Jerusalem died in that siege and that battle and extermination. Oh, what emotion on that ridge, that even the Savior is weeping. But now I want want to return to that first emotion that I mentioned, and that was rejoicing on the ridge. Hallelujah. Verse 37, once again, they came to the place where the climb was over, and they were about to descend into the valley where Jerusalem lay. But at the crest of the hill, when they came to the top of the hill, there Jerusalem was, like you've seen it in pictures, stretching out across the horizon before them. And suddenly it hits them. We are with the Messiah, and he's about to enter the holy city. That's when they broke out in praise and worship. Hallelujah. Why didn't they break out sooner? Because they couldn't see anything but the climb in front of them. You see, that's the thing. When you're ascending, all you can see is the top of the slope and not beyond. I remember years ago we were in summer ministry for the school. Sandra and I and a young man that played the piano. We had a few days in between. Was in the San Joaquin Valley. We were driving around and we saw a mountain. I won't tell you all about that mountain. It came out to be Rattlesnake Mountain. I won't tell you that part of it. But we decided we was going to climb that. You think differently when you're really young, you know. And I'm telling you what, you talk about deceiving. I said, I think we can do this in about 45 minutes. We came down 5 hours later. But here's the thing about it. It looked like that was the top of the slope, and it was steep. We'd start climbing. Hey, it's just a little bit, just a little bit. Brother Brock, when we got close enough to that, what we thought was the top, we saw that was just one ridge. There was another ridge higher up. We went through that all day. It was getting dark while we were coming down. But it just kept looking. I'm telling you, when you're doing the climbing, you cannot see what can be seen from the summit. But when they reached the summit, when they crested the mountain, what was on the other side was no longer hid from view. Before them was the city of the great King, the holy city, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. There it was before them. And the King who would rule and reign from that city was with them. And from that moment, every disciple that had followed him knew that every step of the way was worth it. And every effort climbing that hill, that mountain, was totally worth it. I'm telling you, there's a lot of times we can't see what's on the other side of the mountain. Oh, I know there's a few times he opens our eye from the book and we see a little bit. But I'm telling you one thing, if we could ever catch a vision of what's on the other side of the climb. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, when we get and we see for the first time what's on the other side of the slope, I'm telling you, we're going to say every step was worth it. Every hill I had to climb, every valley I went through, every battle I fought, every raging Pharisee that came up against me, every demon, it was worth that. There's the city, and here's my King that brought me to that city. Oh, go ahead and worship him. Is the King with you this morning? Is the King with you this morning? Their rejoicing was spontaneous, rooted in what was happening that day. But not just rooted in what was happening that day, rooted in what he had already done and what their Lord was going to do. The only thing they missed in their rejoicing, I'm not going to go into it, but they thought all prophecies were going to be fulfilled that day, and that was going to be the day he was going to throw off the yoke of Rome, liberate Israel, and take over the reign of this earth. They didn't see that the first time he comes to deal with sin and to salvation, but the second time he comes to reign and rule as King. They only saw his second coming. They didn't see that first coming. How much more should we rejoice? We see that he did come to die for our sins, but we know he's yet coming again to rule and reign. Hallelujah. We cannot miss that day. Next time he comes, it won't be to hang on the cross. Next time he comes, it will be to take that throne. Oh, come on, church. Hallelujah. You know that I'm a realist. I'm not trying to discourage anyone, but I know that much of life is a difficult climb. Even much of the Christian life is a difficult climb, but we're just coming up the far side of the Mount of Olives. You're an individual Christian here. You're just coming up on the side of the hill that's hidden heaven from your view. Amen. We can look at the events of our world. We can look at all the catastrophe, and we can get discouraged and say we're on the brink of disaster. We're on the brink of catastrophe. We're on the brink of ruin. The brink of the end, or else we can look at the events of the world and conclude we're about to crest the top of the mountain and see heaven on the other side. It's all how you look at it. I know the climb is tough, but we're fixing to crest the top of the mountain. Hallelujah. Even for some of you as individuals, I want you to know you're about to crest your mountain too. If you only knew what he had on the other side. Oh, I know the climb has been rough. Praise the name of the Lord. The Bible said the disciples begin to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. I've missed this every time I read it. When they saw what was ahead, they began to praise him for what he had done in the past. I'm telling you, it's going to be that way for us too. When we come to the top of the and see everything that's ahead, we're going to start thanking him for what he's done in the past. Isn't it what he said? They begin to give loud voice for all the mighty works they had already seen. What had they seen? Where had they just left? They just left the house where Lazarus was seated at the table eating dinner. He whom Jesus raised from the dead. They had just left Jericho. Hallelujah. Where blind Bartimaeus, blind all his life, got up seeing because the master had touched him. They just left the slopes where he divided the fish and the bread. I'm telling you, Sister Diane, when we get to the top of the summit and see heaven lie, we're going to start praising God when he fed us in the wilderness, when he brought water out of the rock, when he opened our blinded eyes, when he made us to walk. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! They knew the Messiah was in their midst. I'd like to say this morning, if you feel like giving up, don't. Wait till you get, till you see the other side of the mountain. Years ago, I ran across a black brother and sister. They just sang together, singing a song. And from the time I started preparing this for this morning, I heard them sing this song. I wish I could sing. I've told my wife many times, I wish some of these that got good voice would give it to me. I'll show them what to do with it. If I had a good voice like Brother Burr or some of the rest of you, I'd sing this just like they sang it this morning. But I kept hearing, I'm coming up the rough side of the mountain. I must hold to God's powerful hand, because I'm coming up the rough side of the mountain, and I'm doing the best to make it in. I want you to remember, however difficult it is, we're just coming up the rough side of the mountain, and one day we're going to reach the peak. Oh, and there is heaven on the other, and the King has led us. Let's praise him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Music, would you come? Oh, I feel rejoicing in her in our hearts. I've had it happen 3 times I can remember. Once was years ago. I've been out west, been driving all day, drove in the darkness of night through those Rocky Mountains headed east. But I'll never forget, up into the night, I finally came around a curve and I topped the summit of a mountain, and there below me were the lights of Denver stretched out across the horizon. Another time I was heading to Pittsburgh. I don't remember which highway. I just know I came around the hill, amen, up on the heights above the river, and there immediately struck me the lights of Pittsburgh. I wonder how many's been coming from down south, headed north, up out of Kentucky on I-75. You get to the top of that one hill and suddenly there's Cincinnati on the horizon, its lights reflecting in the river. I know that affects us, and that's just earthly man-made cities, but I'm telling you, Sister Chrisman, one of these days we're going to climb the last mountain, we're going to go around the last curb, and there before us are going to be the lights of the city whose foundation and builder is God. I'm telling you, at that point we're going to rejoice, because we'll realize he came to get us. The king that rules from that city, he's walked with us every step of the way. Hallelujah. And he's brought us home. Let's rejoice. Join those. We weren't there 2,000 years ago, but we can rejoice this morning. The king is with us and the city before us. Worship him this morning. Do you sense his presence in the church? I want you to know here this morning, if you don't know Jesus, don't join that crowd that raged. Don't join that crowd that cried, crucify him, away with him. I don't want you, Lord. Accept him this morning. Make him king of your life, and he'll be king of your eternity. Accept him. We're going to have communion. I ask the service to come. But if you're here without Christ this morning, I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. You see, a king is one who controls. The best way to know Christ is to make him your king. Say, Lord, I give you my life. I give you my past. I give you my future. I give you everything, Lord. I just give it to you. Hallelujah. Know that those years ago, he came to die for our sins. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In this serving of the communion, you that are believers, this is the Holy Week. Jesus, those years ago, would have been crucified this week. Meditate on that with this thought. He went there for me. He shed his blood for me. Oh, how he loves me. Hallelujah.
Ago today, she gave her only child away to live a life easy to regret. Years went by, how time has flown. Her days are mostly spent alone, daring to remember, hoping to forget. This is my body broken for you. For all you've been and all you've been through, and when you reach the body and blood. He fought a war against his will. Truth be known, he's fighting still. He looks for hope through narrow bloodshot eyes. He slips into a polished pew, lingers for an hour or two. Sometimes it feels better to sit and cry a while. My body broken for you, for all you've been and all you've been through. This is my blood, and when you reach the end, I offer you again the body and blood. This is my body broken for you. For